Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
You know, 3 weeks ago, whenever I was preparing the message, I practiced it and it took 70 minutes. So, but I had 3 weeks to shorten it. So praise the Lord. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We're going through the first seven verses. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up and turn to Hebrews 13. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Lord, we just thank you for this word this morning. We thank you that you've been preparing something. You've been preparing our hearts for 3 cold weeks. So, Lord, today as I teach this message, God, I pray that your spirit would just, that it would do a work. That this wouldn't be me talking, but this would just be your spirit moving in our hearts this morning. That you would teach us how to walk a life of faith in you. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let brotherly love continue. Continue. Notice he doesn't say start or begin, but he says continue. In our new nature as disciples to Jesus, he teaches us, our good teacher Jesus, teaches us this first principle, which is the principle of love. He teaches us how, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his brother. He teaches us who, in Matthew 5:43, not just those that are kind to you, but he actually says to love your enemies. But this love, this principle, it is also what identifies us as disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Whenever we are abiding in this love, in 1 John it says that God abides in us. It's an identification, a marker of whether or not we're actually abiding in the Lord. So he's not just saying, go and show love. He's saying, wake up today in the identity of the new nature that God gave you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Be who I made you to be. That's what the Lord is teaching us through this. This first verse is the hinge for the rest of the six verses. It's where everything has to come from, an identity of a disciple of Jesus, which is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it all starts here in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Did you know that you were given a new nature, a nature of the Spirit, a nature that is from the Holy Spirit? That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians. It says in 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The God who created the universe, dwelling in ordinary Christians like you and like me. Not in a temple in Jerusalem, but right here in this room in us. I'm not asking, do you know that up here? I'm asking, do you know that here in your hearts? Did you wake up today walking in the identity that he gave you as a child of God, as an image bearer? You see, when we actually start to walk in just this first verse, we get to take part in the greatest redemption story of all time. Children of God displaying his image. You see, in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, he said they were created in my image. And when they chose to disobey, when they chose to walk away and sin and be disobedient to the one commandment that God gave them, they were rejecting that image that they were given, and they were turning to a new image, the self-image. And boy, have we struggled with that image ever since. In today's age, we are all about creating, building, branding our self-image. Who am I, and how can I love myself better? But let me just say that a life of faith in Christ is a life with no self-image problems. Because you choose not to have one at all, but rather to take hold of the image of God again. You decide not to love yourself, but to obey what it says in Philippians and love others as more important than ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's Philippians 2:3. This is why everything that we're about to read hinges here. Because if we miss our identity in Jesus as disciples, which he defined as loving each other, our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ, loving the body that's right here in this room, then we can't obey verses 2-6. It becomes impossible. And so then we get to verse 2, though. And we take hold of that identity of disciples of Jesus, of those that love. And then he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. So we take the identity and then we turn it into action. We move outward with it. I was listening to David Guzik. He has a study Bible. You can find it on Blue Letter Bible, if you've ever heard of that. It's a good resource for understanding and knowing the Word of God. And David Guzik has a great commentary. And he gave a really good application. I shared it in the car with my wife, actually, on the way here. Is if you don't know how to be hospitable to strangers, just look around in this room. The chances are there's someone here that you don't know, which makes them a stranger. You can take them out to lunch today and be hospitable. And I don't know a lot of you, so if you want to take my family out to lunch today, then just, this is the Word of God, you know? That's not coming from me. We were trying to figure out, how do we get a free lunch today? Thank you, Lord. All right. Don't just take hold of who you are, but now do what you are called to do. Another identity that God gives us in Scripture is his children. And whenever you're reading through the Bible, you'll notice that there's lots of, especially in the Old Testament, there's lots of commandments for his children, for the adults. Let me be more clear. But when it comes to kids, more specifically children that are young, there's really only one commandment ever given to them. Do you know what it is? Obey. Obey. Well, if we're the children of God, then the commandment is the same for us. Obey. And so take your identity, wake up tomorrow, and say, I am a child of God, and therefore I'm going to obey. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and therefore I'm going to love. There was a story in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10. A lawyer came up to Jesus, and lawyers and Pharisees and all the other Sadducees, and there's a lot of C's back then. He came up to Jesus, and he's trying to entrap him and trick him and get him to mess up. So that way they could prove he's not so great. He's not who he says he is or claims to be the Son of God. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And it's great because in Matthew, Jesus gives an answer to him. But in the Gospel of Luke, he just turns it right on him. And I love it because this guy is a lawyer, and a Jewish lawyer, meaning he isn't studying the law of community, but the law, the Torah, the law of the Lord, right? And so he should know what the greatest commandment is. And so Jesus turns it on him. It's like, well, what do you think it is? I mean, you're a lawyer, for Pete's sake. You should know, right? He didn't say it like that. He's a lot more gentle. And this is what the lawyer said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, well done, man, correct. Do this and you will have life. And then it says that the man wanted to justify himself. And so he said, well, who's my neighbor? That's how I always picture these guys talking. And this is where Jesus gives the story of the Samaritan man, which many of you have probably already heard, but I'm just going to tell it to you one more time. The Samaritan man is a story of this guy that is traveling to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he's met by robbers, and they come to him, and they beat him, and they steal everything that he has, and they leave him bruised and beaten on the roadside. But then comes along a priest. A man that knows the word of God, knows that we're called to love our neighbors. And so what does he do? Well, he actually doesn't do what we might think. He turns and he scurries along and he avoids the man on the side of the road. But then comes another religious man. And the same thing. Turns down, walks past as quickly as he can. But then Jesus says, then came a Samaritan man. And Jesus defines him as a foreigner. In the context of what we're reading right here, a stranger. And this man doesn't scurry by. He actually looks down and he goes over to the man and he cares for him. He cleans his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him actually to the next town and he puts him in an inn. And he pays for him to be there. And he takes care of him. So much so that he actually gives the innkeeper money to care for him because he's got a job, he's got things to sell, he's got things to do, and he has to keep going. But he's going to come back and he tells the innkeeper, spend whatever you need to care for him and I'll pay you back when I return. And then Jesus, finishing the story, turns to the lawyer and he says, which of these three men do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man that was robbed? And this is what he said. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus' response, you go and do likewise. Let me just read verse 2 again. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect. Why did he say do not neglect? Why didn't he just say show hospitality to strangers? Because whoever wrote this, and we don't necessarily know who wrote Hebrews, but we know it was a human being, that had a nature like you and me, that knew that it's easy to neglect people, especially people we don't know. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the Spirit of the Lord, in my right identity, it's not a challenge to love my wife. It's not a challenge to love on my friends that love on me when they're going through hard times. I'll gladly go and sit with them and be with them and love on them. But there is just something that happens. Maybe you haven't experienced this. I have a feeling we probably all have, though, this conversation that starts to happen in our brain when we're walking on the street, perhaps, and we see that stranger, dirty. I'm 25 feet away, and I can already smell a stink. And I don't know, Lord, please, no. I don't want to go over there. And I'm not going to give him money because, let's be honest, he is on something right now. And if I give him money, he's just going to get more on something. And that's not the right choice. Like, I don't want to wreck his life even more. And he looks young and strong and healthy, and he could probably get a job. And now I'm 25 feet away, so it would just be embarrassing to turn around. Does this happen to anybody else? Anybody else have this dialogue? What were you like when Jesus showed you mercy? What did your life look like when Jesus showed you hospitality? When Jesus came to you and said, I have new life for you. I have redemption waiting for you. I want to show you mercy. I want to dwell in you. You see, all it would take is me to just see that person, that stranger, and go and just sit down for a moment and just say, hey, my name's Danny, and I woke up today, and I know who I am. I'm loved by Jesus. I'm a child of God, and he is dwelling in me, and he has restored me, and he has renewed me, and he has given me hope for my future. And I don't know if anybody's told you this, but he wants to dwell in you too. And he wants to restore you and renew you and give you hope. A dollar will not change that person's life, but that will change their eternity. Amen?
Amen.
But it's hard to do. And so he says, don't neglect it, because he knows we will. All right, now it's going to get really challenging. He just kind of heightens it each verse. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison. Actually, let me just pause and go back really quick, because that last part, thereby some have entertained angels. I'm not going to get into stories with that. There are stories in the Old Testament, for example, with Abraham, where these three guys came to him, and strangers, but he invited them in and he gave them a meal, and they ended up being angels. And there's people in your lifetime that have probably had stories like this. Maybe you have a story like this. But maybe you're like me and you haven't had a story like that. But God is so gracious and loving that he knows this is hard, and so he just puts a carrot out for us to chase. He gives us some motivation, like, hey, if it's challenging for you to show hospitality to strangers, just think of it this way. You might be entertaining an angel, and do it. Okay, now we'll do verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Okay, we take verse 1, we take the identity as disciples of Jesus, those that love our fellow Christian, and then we put it into action, and we choose not to neglect showing love. And that word, by the way, for hospitality, when it translates from Hebrew, it translates as love to strangers. That's it. But then he takes it a little bit further, and not just any stranger. I want you to show that love and take your identity of love and give it to those in the most desperate need. Those behind bars, those that have been mistreated. And there's really, really simple, easy layup application to this. If you want to do ministry. Jim, could you stand so people could just see your face? I'm sorry. I know. But it's so important because there's so much opportunity in this church to serve. And Jim takes people, and Isaiah, they will take you to a prison. And you can actually minister to people behind bars. And if you know Jerry Dover, you can go to Philly. And you can minister to some people that have been mistreated. There's some really easy application. But there's other application. There's spiritual application here too. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but we live in a filthy world full of sin. And people all around us are in prison. In prison behind bars of sin that they can't get out of. You see, the only thing that unlocks spiritual prison doors is Jesus. He's the only key into that door. And we have him right here to offer to people through hospitality, the love of strangers. And so we're taking that hospitality, not just to the stranger that will benefit my life, not just to the stranger that it makes me feel good to help them, not just to the strangers in this room, but to the strangers that really are in need. Another way that we're talked about as Christians, we're talked about as disciples, as his children, but we're also described as being in a body. And Paul talks about this a lot of times. In one of his letters, he talks about if you had a cut on your body, let's say you have a cut on your leg, what sane person would not tend to that cut? What sane person would not mend the wound and care for their body, even if it's in a peculiar place on your body that it really doesn't affect the functioning of your day-to-day life? Who would not go and care for that part of the body? Well, we are all in a body right now. This is the body of Christ. And if there's somebody that is bleeding, there's somebody that is hurting and in need, it would be foolish of us not to care for our own body. You see, your problems are my problems, and my problems are your problems, because we're all in the same body of Christ. And there's people out there that are stuck and mistreated and need to feel loved. Like, have you ever just gone through something hard, and no needs are necessarily met in the sense of supply comes, but sometimes someone will just come and sit with you and pray for you and just love on you, and they don't give you anything, no financial support, no whatever it is that your need is, but they just pray for you. And don't you just feel like, someone actually cares for me through this? That is so uplifting. In one of the epistles, of course, though, it says, care for their needs also. Remember. Don't neglect. And remember. There are so many people that feel forgotten, that need the love of Jesus. And so he calls us to remember them. We can do that both in prayer, and we can do that in action. And if you want to be even more like Christ, do them both at the same time. And then we get to verse 4. This is where it gets really uncomfortable. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, I'm a young teacher, so talking about sexual immorality is still uncomfortable for me. You know, it's like, oh, this is, am I allowed to talk about this? But you know what I love at the first part of this? Let marriage be held in honor among all. All. Why do you say all? Why not let marriage be honored among the husband and wife of the marriage? But no, he's saying all, the whole body of Christ, the whole church here, is to honor marriage. Not just me and my wife, but everybody, whether you're married or unmarried. We're disciples, we're children, we're a body, and then Jesus gives us another one in Ephesians, and he says that we're a bride. In Ephesians 5, I think you know this one, husbands, love your, you can say it with me, husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, just as the church submits to Christ. He gives us a new picture that we are in a marriage right now. If you've given your life to Jesus, then you became the bride of Christ, and you are in the greatest marriage of all time. And so he says, honor that marriage. That means honor your relationship with God, but also honor marriages here on earth. Because God set up marriage to be a picture of the gospel. He designed it to be a reflection of our relationship with him. And when we dishonor it, we're dishonoring the gospel. And if you don't know what I mean by dishonor, just read the second half of the verse. It's pretty clear. But it starts with love. And this is challenging, isn't it? Like, husbands, did you perfectly love your wives this week? Maybe the wives can answer that one. Probably not. I know I didn't. Wives, did you perfectly submit unto your husbands this week? Probably, right? Yeah. Of course you did. This is really hard. It's hard to honor marriage, but it's so important because marriage is the pinnacle of the church. This is just, if you want to test, then if you're married and you want to see the church grow in spiritual maturity, then start growing in spiritual maturity in your marriage, and you'll actually start to see the church around you grow with you. And if you don't believe me, that's okay. Just try it. Take the next 35 years and put it to test. Thanks, Frank. I practiced that one a lot. When we're walking in our identity and we know who we are, this becomes just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to honor our marriages. And another simple application, I mean, if you're not married and you're like, well, how do I do this? I mean, one, don't get in between anybody's marriage. Don't come flirting with my wife. I won't be flirting with your wife. But also, don't do the thing that God designed for marriage outside of marriage. And again, just refer to the second half of the verse if you don't know what I'm talking about. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think we're going to be a lot shorter than 70 minutes, guys. This is going pretty well. Keep your life free from the love of money. Okay, wait a minute. He said, verse 1, love. Verse 2, love. Verse 3, love. Verse 4, love. Verse 5, don't love. Do not love money. There's another verse in the scriptures that says, you cannot have two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. And then this is where it gets good. It ends with, therefore, You cannot love both God and money. Man, money is, it's something else, isn't it? It's like one of the only things in here that is always attested to the opposite of the thing that we're supposed to love. Like, we're supposed to only love God, and it's constantly being brought up as the other thing that we find ourselves loving. There's another time in the Gospels where Jesus is giving a parable. He gives the parable of the sower, which you may have heard. He talks about this farmer. He was actually called a sower, but I don't know what that means, so I'm just putting it in modern day. He's a farmer, and he's out throwing seed. And it says that he throws his seed on three different types of soil. The first soil is rocky soil, and the seed goes into the ground, and it grows up. But because it's rocky, and there's not good, strong, firm foundation there, the sun comes out and scorches it, and it withers away. And then he sows it on soil that is surrounded by weeds and thorn bushes. And this one takes hold of the ground, and it gets probably a strong root, but it grows up, and the thorns and the weeds choke it out. And then finally he sows it on good soil, and the good soil, the seed goes in and it grows and it creates a beautiful harvest. And the disciples of Jesus, like me, are kind of like hearing this parable, and they're like, wow, that's a good story. What in the world does it mean? And so they turn to him and they're like, Jesus, what does this mean? And lucky for them and us, he actually tells them exactly what it means. And he says, the first soil, the rocky soil, is when we sow the seed of the gospel, and it's received with much joy. But then hardship comes, and their faith withers away because they were a rocky foundation, not a firm foundation. And then the soil that was, or the weed and thorn soil is when the gospel is given and it's received. But this is what Jesus says, and I want you to just focus on this part. But the worries of this world, and here it is, and the deceitfulness of riches choke them out. So why? Love, 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 but don't love money? Why do we have to keep ourselves from this? Because there is nothing that will choke out your faith in Jesus faster than a love of money, because it is deceitful. We go to it to comfort us, assuming that our identity can be found in it. But every time we turn to it, we're turning away from the first identity that he gave us, the image of the Lord. And we're going to receive comfort instead of going to our comforter. I don't know, like, we're in a really prosperous country. I know it doesn't always feel that way, but, like, go to Turkey. And quickly you realize, my wife and I spent time in Indonesia, and there's this beautiful lady that would come and watch our daughter, and she had no kitchen for how many years was it?
5 years.
No kitchen. She had just, it's just, the houses there are just basically cement blocks with no roofs. And I mean, I don't even make a lot of money, but we were rich over there because we're American. And we have great prosperity here. Even if you're poor, you're rich here compared to the rest of the world. And we can be so caught up in it and so disillusioned by it to think that we don't need God because our needs are met. All right, enough of that. What's the antidote? How do we then keep ourselves free from loving money? Well, he tells us, and this isn't easy to do, but it is how you do it. Be content
with what you have.
I am far too young for this, but do any of you guys remember Sears catalogs? Yeah, I don't. But we had, when I was a kid, Amazon was already up and running, and so we had Amazon catalogs. Basically, it's not really called that, but trying to relate to you guys. But there, it's a magazine, and you would sit there as a kid, and you probably remember this, you just flip through those pages, and you look at all the things you want for Christmas. Well, here's the problem. We're still doing it as grown adults, aren't we? Not through a Sears catalog or an Amazon magazine. We do it on our phones all the time. We look at the better life that somebody has, the expensive vacation, the car, the house, the job, the income, the relationship. And it gets so easy to want and want and want. I'll tell you what, wanting what everyone else has is how we find ourselves discontent with what we have. So if you want to start being content, we have to practice not wanting. Jesus actually said, don't worry about anything. I'll care for all your needs. That's really hard to live out. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But he said it. And when we understand this, he highlights this verse right here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we can understand that and bathe ourselves in that and wake up every single day knowing that we have a God that will not leave us or forsake us, then being content becomes so easy. Because I don't need anything. God's going to take care of me. He's not ever going to leave me. You know, he only forsaked one person. And that person died on the cross for you. And he's not forsaken anymore. And he's never going to forsake you. And when we get to walk in this, this is our identity, guys. This is the identity of Jesus Christ that he offered to us. New life. And then we get to verse 6, which is really exciting. Because when we start to walk all of this out and we understand that he's never going to leave us, we get to have confidence. Or Chris said it a couple weeks ago, Godfidence. Confidence in the Lord. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? They can beat you. And they can rob you, but they can't take your eternity. So how do we do this? We're going to wrap up with this last verse. Time really flies when you're standing up here. I'll tell you what, it's dangerous. Keep looking at that clock, and I'm like, oh boy. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. How do we wake up every day knowing and walking in this identity of love? Because it's hard. It really is a challenge. Well, this is how we do it. We remember, we consider, and we imitate. We look at people that have walked the life of faith ahead of us, and we actually slow down enough to consider what the outcome was. And then we emulate that kind of faith. And I'm going to finish with a story. And the worship team, you can come forward. This is a story about a husband and wife, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You guys know them? They were incredible. We had this room growing up. It was our family room. Homeschool family of 8 kids. And this family room, it was the room that everything happened in. School, wrestling, blowing things up, but also reading. We had a library on the back wall. And on the left side, we had all these encyclopedias, which are, you guys remember encyclopedias? Incredible. A bunch of information that you'll never need or use. And then on the other side was all these
biographies of people that had given their life to Jesus and walked out faith. And one of those was the story of the Elliott family. You see, Jim and four other missionary families had determined in their heart, we're going to go to South America. There's a tribe there that has never received the gospel, and we're going to give them the gospel. They're a tribe known by war and hatred. But Jim had this vision from the Lord that someday they're going to be marked by peace. And so with determination and might, they did this. They went down and they made contact over. It took years and months, but finally they made contact. And Jim and four other missionaries took their little Piper plane and they landed on the riverbank. And they met with two Indians that came out. And they actually hung out with them for 2 days. And they shared the gospel with them. And they gave them Bibles. And then those two men went back to their village to get the leaders. And I'm reading this story as a little boy. And it said that Jim, as they started to come out of the woods, ran to them with a smile on his face, with joy and excitement to welcome them, to show them hospitality. But it wasn't a welcoming party. If you know this story, those five missionaries were murdered that day. There's a movie called The End of the Spears, and that's exactly what happened. They died at the end of Spears that day. And now, if you're reading verse 7 and you're going, remember Jim Elliott and consider the outcome of his way of life and imitate his faith. I don't know about that, Danny. I mean, his outcome was bloody death on a riverbank in South America. I don't want that outcome. I don't know, maybe you do, but I don't really want that outcome in my life. But this is a story about a husband and a wife, not just a husband. You see, Elizabeth Elliott, I was listening to a talk that she gave in the late 70s, and she said that she was at the funeral of her husband. And Ephesians 5 came up. And she knew in her heart to submit to her husband, she needed to finish what he started. And over a series of 2 years, she forgave these people. And she actually made contact with them. And this time she was welcomed in to the tribe. And she shared the gospel with them. And she baptized them. And there were other missionaries that came and they discipled them. You know, that tribe is marked by peace today. And they're gospel bearers now in South America. There's a picture that I have. You can throw that up. This is Elizabeth Elliott giving a haircut to the man that murdered her husband after forgiving him. That's the outcome of Jim's life. You see, Jim understood what it meant to wake up in the identity of Christ. He understood. There's a verse that I'll finish with. He understood John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jim woke up and he knew who he was. And he wasn't afraid to lay down his life. One life for a whole group of people to have eternal life. So I pray that you know who you are in Christ. And I pray that tomorrow you wake up in your new nature. And hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want to say, my name's Danny, and I woke up today, and I know who I am. I'm loved by Jesus, and he has restored me. He has renewed me. He has given me hope, and he's dwelling in me, and he wants to dwell in you too. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. be blessed and have a great day.